This morning, our scripture reading is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. And before I give out my actual text and points, we're going to turn as well to the parallel account in Mark. But we turn first to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 to 28. Let's hear God's holy word. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a most remarkable instance of one of Jesus' miracles. But I believe it is also one of the great encouraging miracles of our Lord as well. Because we have, I believe, light shed upon this passage in two ways. First of all, Jesus is picturing for us here, he's not only come to his own, if you will, to the Israelite of his flesh, but he's come to this world. And that by encouragement includes everyone who hears the gospel, everyone in this world who is born of the children of men. But secondly, in this history, there is pictured for us a most beautiful unfolding of the whole picture of what I set before the children in a little snapshot, if you will. But the picture of faith, simple, childlike trust and confidence in Jesus. But this morning, I want to just turn and read the parallel passage as well. So if you do that, we will turn to Mark 7. Mark 7, and there it's at verse 24 that we find this same history. I want to read it again. It's a little different perspective, but the same context and the same content. So Mark 7, 24. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." And so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And so our theme this morning is a little doggy's great faith in Jesus with four thoughts. First, what's this situation? What's happening here? Secondly, what's the supplication? What does this woman say to Jesus? Third, what's the struggle that's happening here as Jesus' answer is given? And lastly, we're going to see the satisfaction this woman receives. So we'll see the situation, the supplication, the struggle, and the satisfaction. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he's making waves. The scribes and Pharisees, those who were held to be the religious ones, were were beginning to realize that Jesus was upsetting many things that they had been teaching for some time. He was setting forth that he had come not only to minister to the people that they considered to be God's people, but this ministry was going far beyond this. Because at the beginning of this passage, we read that Jesus himself arose from the place where he was. He had talked about what made clean and unclean, and he's expanding all the understanding of the people from an outward sense of don't touch this, and you can touch that, to realize we're unclean inside and we need a clean Lamb of God himself to satisfy for us. And he comes now to this edge of Israel, if you will, to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And we read his presence can't be kept a secret. The fame of Jesus was beginning to spread around, and there was a woman then from that region, really the region we could say of Canaan. This woman was a full-blooded Canaanite. And if you hear that word Canaanite as a Jew in the Old Testament, there would just be revulsion. There would be get away from me type of attitude. And it's this pagan, this Gentile, and that Mark highlights, you hear it. This woman, which was a Gentile. Not a Jew, a Gentile, a one outside of the kingdom. And this land where she comes from in Tyre was really a land that was supposed to have belonged to the children of Israel by promise. David the king was to go in and conquer the land. He never ended up doing it. But what we're going to find here is the greater David has come, and he's going to conquer in a very different way. This woman has everything against her. She's from Canaan, Tyre. She is a woman. In those days, you well know that women were not often, especially in heathen lands, treated with that great of respect. And so for a woman, even like the woman who came to the well with Jesus, there was this tension in the air just because of the culture. And so here's a woman, another reason why she shouldn't be so heard and so bold as we will find her to be. And second of all, third of all, actually, she has a daughter, not a son, as some of those who came to Jesus with their only son, who is of great significance in their day. But this woman had a daughter, and then of all things, she had a demon. If you put all these things together, there is no reason, humanly speaking, with understanding why she should even have the courage to step into Israel, to come before the master teacher, and to ask him a blessing and a favor. Talk about having everything against you. She's nothing in her favor. Let's apply this a moment. You and I think, have many things in our favor. We have the full counsel of God given to us in his word. We can pick it up. We can pick up our phones. We can hear it wherever we almost turn in this city on the Lord's Day to find a place of worship. We heard the name of Jesus. We know that he's come to save people from their sins. We know the great work he's done throughout the ages past, even in the last years, and even in the time of Reformation. We know it. But does it lead us to action? This woman came. And you don't need to tell me that you don't have problems in your life. Every one of you, if I could spend some time, we could talk about what things are going on in our lives in some way, in some significance or other. There's difficulty, there's challenges, whether it's outward in our families and sickness and relationships, at work, in our own hearts, and own questions and fears and doubts. And we have it, even though we might act like it's all together. That's the very reason we need to come to Jesus. Imagine this woman if she didn't have a sick daughter and she didn't have a demon, she probably would not have come to Jesus. It was needs that drove her, that drew her. Yes, ultimately it was by the Spirit of Christ that was drawing this Gentile woman. He had loved her from eternity, but that woman doesn't understand that. She has simply this need of her daughter, and she had heard of Jesus who's doing miracles. And she comes. Are we coming to Jesus with all our needs? And we read in Matthew in the account that she comes to Jesus and she's making her request known, and in like a repeated fashion, she's telling Jesus what her need is. And Jesus does not answer. He doesn't say anything. She keeps asking to the point where the disciples say, "Send this woman away." Our Lord was teaching. The disciples had heard his teaching and they hadn't grasped what his teaching was. They knew the Lord. We've heard him teach us. And now he's going to the edge of his comfort zone, or the edge of the disciples' comfort zone, Tyre. And when we step out these doors, we come perhaps to the edge of our comfort zone. And there are people beyond that who need to hear of the name and the power of our Lord. And if we are going to act and to live like the Jews of Jesus' day, at those who are in our present post-modern, post-Christian culture, by turning our heads and imagining we have it, they don't, attitude, it is not demonstrating the Spirit of our Lord. If we truly believe that Jesus has come with the message of the good news for sinners without respect of who they might be, that includes us and it includes them. And our calling is to, therefore, if we have heard his voice, if we have come to know the Savior, we are to make him known to those with whom we meet and who we interact with day by day. Maybe there's someone here who feels perhaps just like this woman. You have so many things, so much that seems to be against you. Well, the encouragement this morning is Jesus isn't silent forever. We come to our second thought. What is this supplication of this woman? Well, in Matthew and Mark 2, we learn that she is addressing him by something she obviously had heard and believed. She says, "O Lord, thou Son of David." That was a confession. Even some in Israel were hardly ready to acknowledge this one was David's son. But here is a Gentile, a heathen, a pagan woman who had heard about Jesus and had heard and believed that he was the Son of David. So in saying these words, even she is making a confession. She believes this is the one who you, even as Jews who were rejecting him, you confess to be the Son of David, yes, the Messiah. Are we coming to Jesus as this woman did? Coming to him, yes, in all of our needs and all of our distressing circumstances, whatever they may be, and acknowledging, Lord, Son of David, King of Kings. Is that what's in our heart as we come to him this morning in our worship? What a testimony of this woman already in these words, acknowledging him, Lord, Son of David. She's not calling Caesar Lord and appealing to the Roman Emperor for help. She's coming to a man who is walking through the countryside, looks like everyone else, but she's heard of his fame. She believes what she's heard. And she comes and she begs for mercy. You don't ask for mercy unless you understand something what you're asking for. Fathers, you ever wrestled with your kids or in your teenagers and you have two of them wrestling and they're locking their hands together and they're trying to press each other's arms down? You get it to the point where it's just so painful. The other person says, "Mercy, mercy." You don't ask for mercy unless you really want relief. This woman came needing help, needing relief, needing for her daughter demon to be gone, for her own salvation as well. And so she cries for mercy. She realizes she is an unworthy one. Jesus will soon, yes, commend her faith. He would have us also to say, "Come, look at this woman. Let's be like her. Let's cling to the Lord in whatever our circumstance, even when we come to him in prayer and he's silent for a time. Don't let go." Jesus did not answer her immediately, and so she turned around and went back home. No, that's not what we read. She continues, even when the disciples say, "Tell her to go away," she continues to plead. She continues to ask. She continues to follow Jesus. And maybe there have been those who have been acquainted with those who called themselves Christians and have sort of brushed aside those who have particular needs. And because of that, those who have had these particular needs have said, "Well, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want no part of it." That's what the disciples were doing. But this woman understood it wasn't about the disciples. It wasn't about people necessarily who populate a church. It's about Jesus, who they are professing to worship. We need him. And so this woman comes in all humility and submission. She recognizes, she believes in his authority, his power, his ability, and she's not going to stop until she receives. And I can say, therefore, to all us of this morning, we ought to press on. We ought to supplicate. We ought to plead for mercy. We should seek the face of Jesus. He will never put us to shame. When we're seeking according to his will and according to his word, he will answer. She, this woman, would not let Jesus go until he blessed her. Is that your heart? Is that your need? I would say to you, press on until he answers your request. Don't busy yourself as this woman could have done. "Why are the disciples rejecting me? I feel so hurt by that." And all these kind of things can fill our hearts and our minds. She has one purpose and one goal. She needs Jesus to answer her request. And we are then bidden by this passage. This call that comes to us this morning is, come. Come to this same Jesus who is pictured here for us. He will turn no one away. No matter what your circumstance, no matter far outlying in your own estimation you may be, no matter what sins we may have committed, this woman presses on. "Lord, have mercy. Son of David." This is seemingly only the beginning of the struggle, because this brings us to the third thought. This leads into even a more intense conversation, an intense seeming putting off by Jesus. Finally, Jesus speaks. But it's not what we would expect him to say. Many have looked at these words of Jesus at this woman who's just pleading for his help, who's just asking for him. It'd be just easy for Jesus to say, your daughter's healed, go back home. It's not what he says. She begged him to cast out the demon, heal her daughter. And finally he speaks, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. This woman takes the words we look at and say, well, that's not very encouraging. And she turns it around and uses it for an argument for him to help her. Jesus says in Matthew, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. Mark says in essence, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take what would be the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs, the little dogs, not the wild dogs roaming in the streets, but the little dogs that would be pets. This would have been just how a Pharisee might address a Gentile woman. You're a dog. But this woman doesn't take it offensive at all. And no doubt Jesus is not, in his tone of voice, in his mannerisms of his voice, saying, you're just a dog. But he's saying it in such a way that is winsome and loving. Isn't it right that we first feed the children and the crumbs are for the dogs? He didn't say that, but that's where he's leading this woman to see. How many of us, if we come to Christ or we tell someone, just go to Jesus in your prayers and he will answer you immediately? Is it just that simple? Or how many of us, when we think if we just come to Jesus, if we get an answer like this, it would cause us to question all of who we think Jesus is. Who could treat someone like this? Don't you realize I don't have bread for you because it's for the children? That's in a sense what Jesus is saying. Don't you realize the children of Israel, they have first dibs. They're first in line. They're sitting at the table. It's Abraham's children who deserve this bread that I have to give. But is Jesus really saying that he has nothing for this woman? Obviously not, because he's going to help her. But Jesus is really testing her, trying her. Does she really need him? Does she really believe that he is able, as a Jew, to help her, a Gentile? Do you really think, friends, that Jesus, by these words, is trying to say to her, just please disappear? You're a problem to me in my ministry? Is that what he's trying to say? Wasn't it perhaps more like this, that sometimes when we're wrestling with our children at home, we've got younger children too, and you're wrestling with them and you let them pin you down and, oh, you got me? You overpowered me? No, they didn't. You let them do it. The child is overjoyed to be able to pin dad to the floor. And as I'm thinking of this, what comes to mind from the Old Testament? We have that history of one of the fathers, Jacob. There he comes to Peniel. He's going with his herds and his family, and he's going to meet his brother Esau. And it doesn't look good. Esau's coming with several hundred men. He's in trouble, and he knows it. And what happened that night? There came a man while Jacob was alone praying, who began to wrestle with Jacob and struggle with him. That's the picture that's given to us. And that man who is wrestling there with Jacob is none other than the Lord. He could have destroyed Jacob with one breath, and Jacob would have been a pile of dust. That's not why he came to wrestle with Jacob. He was wrestling with Jacob so that Jacob would cling to him and not let him go until he blessed him. And Jacob clings to him, and then at the moment, the Lord simply touches his thigh and is out of joint and the sinews dry up, and he gives him the name Israel. It was a testing and a trying indeed, but there was blessing in store. Do you not suppose that as Jacob is there wrestling with this man, that he is bringing forth also these promises that God had given to him and to Father Abraham? I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. I will bring you back into this land. And all these truths that he knew in his heart and his mind, and he believed them, and he's holding them forth here for the Lord he's wrestling with to fulfill. It's no different than what this woman is doing here in a simple and childlike way. She's saying, in essence, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. You alone can help me. And so she cries for mercy. And would a merciful God in Jesus Christ turn away a soul who comes to him for mercy? Never, never. But he will use this very struggle of this woman. He will use the very struggle of Jacob. He will use your struggle as you wrestle with God for your good, for his glory. Consider how often in the scriptures the name Israel appears in the Bible after that event. He struggled with God and prevailed. God wants us to know that's what he's wanting us to do. This woman will not let Jesus go. She's come and she's not going away. And if you perhaps or someone who's listening this morning has said, I've tried Jesus, I've come to him and it doesn't work, and you don't know Jesus and you don't understand what he's doing, you need to ask, do you really need him? Because this woman hears the same words of Jesus as we're hearing, and we turn it on its head and say, well, that's not a very encouraging thing. And this woman turns it into a very encouraging thing, for she says, verse 28, yes, Lord, that is true. There's no question about what you have said. Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And there you have a person who's saying, Lord, I don't have any worthiness. I have no right. I deserve to be thrown out of your presence. I'm only a dog. That is true. But don't you have crumbs even for dogs? Don't you have some mercy and something to say to people like me? That's what she's asking. There is a humble surrendering and pleading acceptance of what the Lord has said. She's saying, in essence, yes, I'm just such a little dog that you speak of. And Jesus, in a sense, left the question open-ended. Is it not fitting to give the children's bread to little dogs? And she answers with bold faith, yes, indeed, it is fitting. And this wasn't presumption on her part. If she had turned around and said, well, this is a savior, he doesn't even answer my request, and she goes on her way back home with her daughter unhealed, that's presumption. It's not presumption, because Jesus is here going to commend her faith. This was faith that took action. You don't go to the Best Buy store to pick up a case for your iPod if you don't believe and know. It's not just a sort of wish. This woman trusted, believed, surrendered to Jesus. She owned him, if you will, to be Lord and Master. Yes, even a crumb is enough for me. Let the children have their bread, but a crumb from your hand is everything. Do you know that faith? That to have Jesus speak to us, to have Jesus come to us, as it were, in his word, and to encourage us in our hearts, that's everything. He comes and he says, your sins, in the multitude of your sins, you've come to him and asked for mercy. And he says, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. That's a whole loaf of bread. That's a warm, just out of the oven, loaf of grace. This woman had struggled with the Lord and she prevails. And the woman receives the answer. For this statement, you can go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Be it to you as you will. That's what Jesus says. As your faith, so be it. She had struggled with Jesus and prevails. And therefore, whoever is here this morning and you're coming to Jesus with your burdens and your cares, he may answer it in a different way than you expect. But don't stop clinging. Trust him and cling to him and take even the words that he does say and his promises back to him again. He delights when sinners acknowledge that in him alone there is hope and help and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Is that how you come? Oh, flee to the Savior today, to the Lord, and cling to him. Take with you words. Take with you his promises. And don't let him go until he blesses you. And this woman, she would not have left this sanctuary till Jesus had answered. And so many times we can come with our burdens and we come to worship the Lord and we go home with our burdens and we continue through the week with our burdens and our cares. And he wants us to cling to him and cling until he answers. If you read the Word of God and are convicted, it's not the time to get up and do something around the house. It's a time to worship and bend our knee, to confess and to cling to Christ. We are by nature in our sins worse than a dog. You know, when Mephibosheth became the one who comes into the presence of David the king, he expected probably to die. And he says, I'm not but a dead dog. And if we've never come as such kind of things before God, ones who are unworthy, the outsiders, the ones who've sinned against God and pleaded for mercy, what do we really value Jesus for if he hasn't saved us from who we were? Now, it's not Jesus' delight to have people and sinners groveling somehow in the dirt and in the dust before him until they get to a certain point. No. He wants to test and to try whether we're truly going to trust him and believe him for what he has said and take him at his word. Jesus was saying, in effect, you have clung to me and I will not send you away empty. You have trusted in me and I will fulfill my word. This woman, of course, had been drawn by Jesus. It was necessary for him to go to this region of Tyre and Sidon because he knew in his divinity this woman was coming. But she didn't know that. She only had heard about Jesus and what he was doing and who he was. And she came on the basis of that knowledge of truth, and she would not let him go. And this woman doesn't plead anything about her entitlement, as if somehow she deserves something. She comes poor, needy, a heathen woman who was an outcast with a daughter with a demon and pleads for mercy. That's what we need also today. because today is also a day of grace. We still can cry to the Lord, whatever your circumstance, whatever your burden, whatever your care, we can come to our Lord for mercy. He hears us. He knows our need even before we come, but he may try us. He may test us. He may bring us through difficult and deep ways. Even when we read his word, it may seem to be against us. But don't lose hope in him. Trust him still. He's faithful and true. And he will bring satisfaction. That, in our last thought, is what he did with this woman as well. Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, great is your faith." Twice in our Lord's ministry does he say something to this effect. He said it to the Roman centurion, another Gentile person, and now to this woman. Great is your faith. In this history, we witness our Lord's willingness and his ability to help the most outcast and, as it were, despised person in the society. And he does so because he had come to lay down his life for these very ones. No matter what kind of sinner may hear the gospel today in the message of the cross, whoever you might be, whatever you might have done, this Jesus who said to this woman, "Be it to you as you will, go your way," is the same Jesus who speaks today. That's grace. We don't come here this morning because we are so much better than the rest of the community. We don't come here this morning because we've got our lives all together and we're coming to God to expect something because we've been so good to him. We come here this morning to hear the message of grace and mercy to sinners. And this woman had a glimpse of the heart of Christ. She understood this man receives sinners and has dealings with them. He helps sinners. He saves sinners. A forefather has once said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Whatever your burden in your care, if it's not contrary to God's word, continue to plead with him and press on. I think of George Mueller. He said at one point he had prayed for a friend of his for 63 years and 8 months for a man's conversion. And he said he's not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? And George Mueller died. And as his coffin was being lowered into the grave, the man for whom Mueller had prayed came to Christ. It wasn't because Mueller would say of his prayer, that it was because of the one who stirred in Mueller's heart to pray and to cling to Christ, that he gave an answer. We need reformation and revival today, reformation and revival that came to the lands even of this woman. And we may go to our Lord, the Son of David, with these same requests, and he will fulfill. Do we believe his word and his promises? Do we come to him and cling to him and not let him go? This woman would never forget this day, this hour. What a blessing it was. She goes home and her daughter is whole. She had spoken with the Son of God, the Son of David, and he heard. And no doubt as she lives her life, she would reflect on those times. She would pray again and plead with the Lord, even though she couldn't see him face to face. How do you imagine this woman's petitions and prayers would have sounded like the rest of her life, having this been the instance when Jesus answered? And if Jesus has answered your prayers, how are you proceeding forward through the rest of your Christian life? With the same expectancy, with the same need, with the same zeal, you will not let him go until he bless you. Mark knew that many others would read his gospel in a very similar or parallel predicament as this woman. And as he records this history by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would no doubt want those who read this account to be able with encouragement to lay hold upon Christ and cry for mercy with the realization, though it seems like he doesn't answer, though it seems like he is delayed, yet I will continue to plead. I will continue to believe he hears my cries. Don't be like those who have certain things rattling around in their head about what they believe, and they can tell you with their mouth, but their actions betray they don't really believe this in their heart. This woman came believing, trusting, hoping against hope, and clinging to Christ. And you and I should do the same. Spurgeon, and I close with these words, he said, conscious as she was that she was only a poor Gentile dog, her prayers were not hindered. She cried, notwithstanding all, Lord, help me. O sinner, if thou feelest thyself to be the worst sinner out of hell, still pray, believing, pray for mercy. Even if thy sense of unworthiness be enough to drive thee to self-destruction, yet I beseech thee, out of the depth, out of the dungeon of self-loathing, still cry to God, for thy salvation rests in no measure or degree on thyself, or anything that you are or have been or can be. You need to be saved from yourself, not by yourself. It is thine own to be empty, that Jesus may fill. Thine to confess thy filthiness that he may wash thee. Thine to be less than nothing that Jesus may be everything. Suffer not the number, the blackness, the frequency, or the heinousness of thy transgression to silence your prayers. And though you be as a dog, yet not worthy to be set as the dogs of the Lord's flock, yet open your mouth in believing prayer. Lord, save me, save me. For the glory of your name. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word and its faithfulness to us. Help us to understand it rightly and to profit from it as well. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.